Hi everyone, and welcome to this month's edition of IBC Topics. Today, our guests are Jen and Jeff Rowe. Hi guys!
Hi!
So, as we always do, we just want to start off with your testimonies. So if you guys could just share with us how you came to faith, people that have been instrumental in your walk. And for Jeff, if you can talk to us about how you met Jen. And for Jen, if you can just share with us how you ended up at IBC.
Okay, so I would go to church when I was a kid. My mom would take my sister and me pretty consistently, just the three of us, and we would go and meet other family friends, and it would be a big social thing. I don't think my mom had any spiritual convictions. It was more of a cultural thing to do, you know, the thing that you were supposed to do if you wanted good fortune and you wanted to be on God's good side and all that stuff.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, so, you know, that was all just fun and games. You know, as a kid, I didn't take it seriously at all. And for whatever reason, she stopped taking us at the end of elementary school-ish. I don't remember quite. But, yeah, I remember the first year of high school was when I started going back. So I really didn't go to church for a few years in between then. And I really went back on my own. My mom and sister weren't in the picture anymore. I didn't really have any spiritual convictions myself, but a few of my high school friends were going to the same church, Yeongnyang in LA.
Oh, Yeongnyang.
It's the big Korean church. You know, a huge congregation, a lot of people to, you know, socialize with and make a lot of friends and things like that. So, you know, that was pretty much my motivation. I think I try to make it spiritual, you know, I try to be earnest, you know, on some level, but definitely it was not a, really a genuine seeking on my part. I don't think anyway, looking back. And so that happens. And when I graduated, I was still kind of going to Yeongnyang here and there, during college. But I was mainly more, committed to my college ministry in Riverside, KCM, Korean American Campus Mission.
Yeah,
so I have a cousin who was kind of attending and a half cousin who was, I think she's a believer. She was actually more, more involved and kind of invited us out. And so that's kind of how I got started there. And again, I try to make it kind of spiritual and all that. But deep down, I kind of knew that I wasn't saved still, you know. So I was at Riverside for 5 years, and the first 4.5, I pretty much lived life as though I were a believer without really knowing what that meant. And I guess a better way to put that is I was basically an outward Christian who, you know, would want to say the right things and be doing the right things and look, you know, like a godly Christian young adult who, you know, had a head on his shoulders and all that stuff. Things didn't really start breaking down for me until the middle of my 5th year at Riverside. I was dating this girl, and it didn't last long. It was maybe 6 months or so. And what ended up happening was she got kind of fed up by my self-righteousness, basically. I, you know, put so much, you know, expectations and pressure on her to be doing the right thing, whatever I felt that was. And, you know, eventually she was like, I can't do this. And so, the reason that was kind of hard for me was that me about to get out of college, about to, you know, go pursue a career, to get married and settle down and, you know, have a stable life and, you know, have like church and all that stuff on the side. It was pretty much an American dream. And I had all these plans and, you know, all that kind of started to crumble. Like, oh, I'm not in control. And my future, you know, like it was very short-sighted, you know, like I probably could have moved on and, you know, continued that same, you know, wayward path with some other girl or whatever, you know. But at the time, I was just kind of, my whole world was crumbling. And you know, like, that was a good thing. Eventually, after all the sadness went away, and I kind of just had to reflect back on that time, how it all went down. And I was like, man, this is not what a true Christian would do. It's not how a true Christian would treat anyone. And so that's kind of what started my journey of, like, finding out what a true Christian was. And, yeah, I did a lot of research. I mean, at the time, YouTube was pretty new, but there were still a lot of, you know, pretty good resources out there. Like John Piper had a lot of videos, Paul Washer, John MacArthur. Mm-hmm. And yeah, there was still, you know, good content for me to learn, you know, biblical Christianity. And when I found out that John MacArthur's church was in Southern California, I was like, okay, it's too good of an opportunity for me to pass up. And so after I graduated college, I moved over to Burbank to live close to Grace Community Church, and I attended there for about a year while still seeking, you know, and still finding out what it means to be saved. But after a few months, I was kind of like weary. I was like, man, I want to be saved, but I just don't, you know, I don't know how to do it, no matter how much I pray. And so one time after a Sunday service, when, you know, Pastor John invites people to the prayer room. So I actually just, after service, I went in there and I think one of the elders were in there ministering to me and praying for me. And he recommended that I attend, Fundamentals of the Faith class. Mm-hmm. And so I signed up for that, and the pastor who was leading the class that I was in, he was still in seminary, but he pretty much kind of took me under his wing and ministered to me. And, you know, his name is George Hyun. He was, he became eventually the pastor of the small church in Northridge called Valley Bible Church, okay. Which that church shares the campus with Faith Bible Church, which is where I think IBC had done a few VBSs.
Yeah, yeah.
Speaking of significant, you know, believers and mentors in my life, he's definitely a top of the list. Yeah. And, you know, after FOF and after I decided to leave Grace Community for maybe a smaller church that I felt more, you know, less kind of drowning in a sea of people. I eventually found my way over to, you know, to Valley Bible Church where Pastor George was leading the young adult English group. And yeah, and so I, you know, all that exposure to truth being preached and just me seeking salvation. I can't pinpoint, you know, a specific time, really. I honestly feel like even after I was saved, I was still having issues with, like, doubting my salvation and all that. So, I can say that my heart was definitely transformed from how I was before. You know, my mind's been renewed. And no matter how much I, you know, pull myself down through my sin, I eventually, you know, like, this is how I know, you know, God, you know, he leads me to repentance. As much pride I have, you know, in the moment of sin, and as much anger or bitterness, like, you know, sooner or later, he leads me to him. And and yeah, so that's kind of, you know, in a nutshell, my testimony.
And how you and Jen meet?
Yeah, so when I was attending Valley Bible Church, Jen was actually, I don't know if she was a member there, but she was attending there and had already left that church before I started going. But Frank Lee, her brother, was going. Mm-hmm. And so we became friends, and there was one, I think, Saturday or Sunday afternoon when a bunch of us just went over to his house and, you know, she was home, and that's really how we met. I honestly thought nothing of it. it's the sister, okay. And we introduced ourselves to each other, and that was kind of really all it was. And then I think in the next couple of years after that, one of the pastors at my church, at that time, he had asked Jen, because, you know, he knew her from before, if she could come on Sundays after service to, sort of minister to the younger girls at the church who are, you know, I think middle school, high school age. And so, yeah, so she was kind of coming out to DBC, you know, here and there. I know she was busy with, like, you know, adjusting to being a full-time teacher and stuff. But, I mean, I think that's kind of when she kind of first caught my attention. Like, oh, like, here's someone who's not, you know, part of this church, and she's, you know, devoting time to minister to these girls. And so, I mean, that wasn't what won me over or anything, but I did kind of note that, like, oh, that's a really good thing that she's doing, like, the honor report. So we have mutual friends, you know, her and Frank being siblings and stuff. So there was also this book club that a bunch of us mutual friends were in together. And at the end of each book that we would read together, we would have this kind of gathering all together, like a potluck type thing. And it was Christmas time, I think. But basically, we were playing a game, and I was just totally not into the game at all. Like, I don't like learning new games, because it's like, I'd rather just talk to people and stuff and hang out. But Jen was very much playing the game, and she got so into it that, like, I think whatever, if she was playing it cool at all until that point, like, that was gone, you know? And so, kind of seeing that, like, genuine enthusiasm, you know, that most people don't show, I found that very, like, very unique and endearing, actually. There was a point when the game was over, and, like, everyone's kind of, like, recapping what just happened, you know, kind of like in that warming down kind of mood. And then she's just, like, feverishly writing something. And so it turns out she was, like, writing, like, a justification of, like, how she came to the conclusions she came to in the game. And then she was, like, trying to explain it to Frank, and Frank's, like, totally not caring, you know. Oh, yeah, that was really funny. So, yeah, that kind of caught my attention, too. It was very unique, you know. Most people try to play it cool. Even if they are into it, they would be into it in, like, a cool way. But no, Jen would not, she would not be swayed. So, and so I think what really broke the camel's back, for lack of a better word, a week or so after that, I had emailed her to ask her about teaching, because I had gotten into a credentials program, and I was strongly considering teaching. And so one of our mutual friends was like, hey, you should, you know, talk to Jen, like, ask her questions, because I'm sure she has a lot of experience and things to share about it. And so, yeah, I did that. I emailed her, and we met up earlier the next year, I think shortly after New Year's. And then she was trying her best to tell me not to go into teaching while, like, not being pushy about it. You know, like, I think once or twice she's like, are you sure you want to do teaching? You know, like, long story short, spoiler alert, I decided ultimately not to pursue teaching. Mm-hmm. And what happened during that meeting, I really feel like we kind of hit it off. Mm-hmm. And I was like, oh, okay, like, you know, I've had enough kind of indication that she's you know, someone who I would want to get to know better. So, as we're leaving, we're walking out together into the parking lot, and before we could like separate to our own cars, I just asked her if she were free to meet up again, and that's kind of how it started. Yeah.
You can cut a lot of that out.
Yeah.
Especially the one about the game.
Yeah, part of the story.
Yeah. And then, so Jen, your turn.
Okay. So I also grew up in the church. Well, I grew up in the church. Both my parents grew up in Christian homes. And I knew a lot about religion. I remember I went to a Catholic elementary school just because it was a good school. And I remember being like, this is wrong. Like, this is not theologically correct, you know. I don't know about if I use the word theologically, but I remember thinking that the Catholics were wrong and the Protestants were right and all this stuff. And so I grew up with a lot of head knowledge, or what I thought was head knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And then the church that I was in had a lot of like political turmoil, church politic turmoil when I was middle school, high school. And by the time I got into high school, I was like, I'm done with church. And I stopped going, but I was the president of the Christian club at Van Nuys High School. And so I was like, you know what? This is enough for me. Like, I'm doing my Christian thing at school. But then I don't know, like, I was not living like a Christian. I am a very proud person. And in high school, I was very proud of my pride. Like, I did not find that offensive at all. Just my life did not reflect, a life submitted to Christ as much as I said I was Christian. Being a Christian was more of a quote unquote identity than identity as like, sort of like that political identity, yeah, like identify as a Republican or Democrat, like something to stand with, not mm-hmm. necessarily my identity in Christ. And then I was just feeling kind of the disconnect between what I said I believed and how I actually was living. My brother, who was going to church, still attending church at the time, told me that a new pastor had come in for the youth group. And so I decided to give it a try. And he was preaching from Romans 12, 1 to 2, talking about, you know, like when God saves you, he changes you. So the connection between justification and sanctification. And I think that's when I just, prayed, God change me. And it was either that moment or, within the next few months that came, I was faced with the thought like that I might not have been a Christian. That all this time I thought I was. And when people would ask me my testimony, I just didn't know what to say. But now I knew there was something different. And then that's when I started seeing my sin more clearly. I started seeing how disgusting my pride was and just how shameful, not just, you know, because of how other people perceive me, but before God, how my sin was so offensive to him. And that's how I came to faith. And there's been a lot of people in my life to kind of shape me in how I think and, walk. And, I went to Lighthouse Bible Church while I was in college in San Diego. So Pastor John and Patrick were instrumental in teaching me kind of like the fundamentals of the faith. Like, here are theological, you know, like, solus of scriptura and, like, a high view of God, a high view of God's word, things like that. And, like, the brothers and sisters I went to church with, and kind of seeing them really live it out in, not just in college days, but after that. And then, there's someone named Jenny who really showed me what, so she was a mom of some young kids, three young kids, and she was just like kind of personifying what quiet and gentle spirit was. And she was a strong woman. And her love for scripture was just so evident, in everything she did. And she wasn't loud about it. And coming to IBC just, and then like, but then like, there's like, I have a very legalistic tendency. And I think coming to IBC and seeing how gracious our pastors were, really helped balance out some of that legalistic tendencies. And I think another person who was instrumental in how I think and, how I walk my walk is, Dr. Ernie Baker. When I was part of the biblical counseling program, he just really challenged my thinking to think of script, understand what it means that scripture is a living text, that it really is like just so, complex in its analysis of the human psyche, you know? Like, psychology literally means a study of the soul, and you can't study the soul without a manual, and really God has given us that manual, and he kind of helped me see the complexities of that, and yeah, so I guess this is one of the instrumental people in my life. And then how I came to IBC, well, I was going to Valley Bible Church for a while right after college. I moved back home and attended Valley Bible Church for about a year. But there were some things that I just didn't feel comfortable with, like in terms of the way, like ministry philosophies and things like that. So I decided to, and Pastor Nam had preached at Lighthouse before. So I knew that Pastor John's cousin was in LA. So I decided to attend IBC, and that was that.
Oh, nice, nice. So, anyone that's been at IBC for the past couple of years, remember, one of the main prayer requests and kind of like where the church rallied around was for your daughter, Sylvie, where she had fallen ill. And if I remember correctly, I think there was a brief period where nobody understood why she was sick, but she was later diagnosed with a condition called TS. So for the audience, if you could just spend some time to let us know what TS is and what Sylvie's current condition is, like what regimens she has to follow, and just an update on how she's doing.
I'll talk about that. So TS is a genetic condition. Basically, it affects the TSC gene, and there's a gene that regulates cell growth. And if it's for Sylvie, there's like a big chunk of it missing. And actually, we found out through her diagnosis that Jeff has it too. But the spectrum of how it manifests itself is very, very wide. So it could be so mild that people don't even know they have it, like Jeff, or it could be much more severe. But it affects the brain, the eyes, skin, kidneys, heart, lungs, nails. It often shows up in behaviors like autism, ADHD, aggressive and violent behavior. And Sylvie is affected with minor growths in her heart that have diminished over time. And she has lots of skin manifestations, which is one of the ways that the doctors were able to diagnose it. And she started having seizures because of the tubers that are in the brain. So tubers are, it's not a tumor. It's, so the brain, if you were to touch it, it would feel like jello, like it would have sort of like this give, but tubers is like a hardened part of the brain, that didn't, develop properly. And so it's like little potatoes in the brain. So at about 3 to 4 months of age, I noticed that Sylvie was having these weird, weird incidents. I would be nursing her and then all of a sudden she would just go stiff and her head would go back and her face would look like she was not there, or just her facial expression would just completely change. And then she would come to and start crying. And I thought that was really weird, but I think on the third or fourth day of that happening, her arm went stiff and started shaking. And that's when I suspected seizures. So we were admitted, we went to the ER, and when I told the doctor what I observed, he admitted us for an MRI. And it was there. It was actually, she was diagnosed actually pretty early on.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so when we were admitted into the hospital that day, the doctors noticed Sylvie's Ashley marks, which are like a skin manifestation. So if you see her shoulders or sometimes her legs, she has these really pale white marks. And some of them look like little leaves. And then after an MRI, they found tubers in her brain. And that's when they diagnosed Sylvie with tuber sclerosis. And then, they went through, Sylvie did genetic testing to confirm it. And they found something called exons missing from that gene. So Sylvie was started on a anti-seizure medication. And it helped for about a week. But then her seizures came back and, got worse. They were happening much more frequently. And just the shaking was getting much worse. And we went into the ER like 4 or 5 times maybe. So we went to the ER quite a few times, but they just kept up the medication. And then finally she was having so many seizures per day that we were admitted into the hospital again. So they kept introducing different medications and one medication was removed, a new medication came on, and then just the seizures seemed to be getting better, but we had moved to UCLA's medical team, which is, they have a special clinic for tuber sclerosis, which is a rare genetic condition, by the way, I didn't mention that. But through the EEGs, they noticed that she was having more than 20 seizures a day. And we could only see about 3 of them. So she was having, and the invisible ones are called subclinicals. So they were affecting her speech, her left limbs, like she was not using them. Sylvie was like, over 1 year old, and she was not like pushing buttons. You know those toys with buttons?
Yeah.
Kids start pushing those at like 6 months or 7, whatever. But Sylvie, after even past 1, she was not pushing buttons and looking at cause and effect. She was not pointing at things, which are, some of these are pretty significant milestones for babies. So the doctors recommended surgery. And that she was a good candidate. So after kind of looking at her surgery candidacy, in February 2019, which was when Sylvie was a little past 1 year, almost a year and a half, almost exactly a year after her diagnosis, she went through, surgery to remove tubers, the tubers that were causing the seizures. not all the tumors, because that's impossible to do, but the ones that were causing seizures. So after that, the tumors that they removed were really close to the motor strip part of her brain. And so she was left with zero mobility in her left limbs. But she has not had a seizure since she was 1 year and 3 months of age. So she went into CHLA for inpatient therapy and has regained a lot of mobility in her left limbs. After surgery, the surgery left her with a cerebral palsy diagnosis. So it's affecting her movements and her left limbs. She's made lots of strides since then. Right now, she just turned 3, so we're changing our therapy situation. But she was receiving physical therapy, occupational therapy, and speech. We went through an autism early prevention program at UCLA. It's like a research study for kids with tuberous sclerosis. Right now she is going into preschool, and will be continuing services through there. She's down to one medication.
Oh, nice.
That very first one that was not really effective, and she's flourishing. Back in June, we had another EEG, and she's down to no seizures, and yeah, praise God. So we're just so amazed and thankful at how well she's doing.
I just wanted to add that, you know, we've been pretty quiet on her updates. I mean, fortunately, there's been very little to report other than, you know, good news. But I think the last time we updated was maybe last fall, so maybe about a year ago. And we've been wanting to, you know, let the church know how she's doing. But it's funny because when you approached us about the podcast, this was months ago, you know, and so we just thought, okay, instead of an email, we'll just announce it through the podcast. But, you know, through all the things that happened, it got pushed back for, you know, all these months, and we finally get to do it. But, you know, that's just something that's been kind of on my mind because the church has been so supportive that we wanted to, you know, keep letting them know, hey, like, this is how she's doing. You know, your prayers are being manifest, you know, being, you know, put in effect in this way. And so, yeah, I wanted to add that. And also another thing I wanted to add was, she's doing really well now, but the thing about TSC is that, you know, for the first several years of her life, like she will there's still a chance that, you know, tubers will affect her brain or these seizures come back, and it could happen at any time. We don't know. I mean, she's being monitored maybe once a year internally for all that stuff. But, you know, we're still kind of not fully out of the woods, and that's just another element of sort of the next few years that are on the horizon for us.
Another thing about medical leave being followed up, she's being followed up by several specialists. So the neurologist we see every 6 months, but then the nephrologist for kidneys. So kidneys is a huge issue that a lot of TS kids face. Sylvie has nothing. She only has a few cysts that they're not concerned about. But basically it's cancer growths in the body that are technically benign, but still wreak different kinds of havoc. So they're monitoring her eyes. So we have an ophthalmologist, we have a nephrologist, we have a cardiologist, we have a neurologist, and we have a neurosurgeon who follow her yearly.
Wow. I mean, it, even right now, it's kind of hard for me to ask this next question because I could just imagine how difficult it is. It's almost like needless to say. But if you guys could just kind of share with us kind of your experience as parents during this trial, you know, what kind of spiritual lessons have you learned? What are some of the most challenging things that you guys have had to go through spiritually? And also, I mean, another addition to that is, I mean, if there are any other parents that are kind of going through similar things like this, you know, what can you encourage them or just to kind of, you know, help them to consider if there's anything that you guys have read, like any kind of resources or anything like that, that kind of come to mind that was a great, that is a help to you guys and could be a help to them.
Yeah, so my experience as a parent during these trials, I would say, you know, it was pretty rough. It was often very heart-wrenching, you know, to see, you know, your own daughter going through all these things at such a young age and being helpless to do anything about it. On top of that, seeing Jen also, you know, as the mother of this child, just, you know, heartbroken over all these things that are happening and again, being helpless to do much about it. And the third layer is because of this genetic disorder. I mean, we're like 99% sure, 99.999% sure that I do have this, the same disorder. I still need to go to a geneticist and get, you know, testing for it just to get all the information. But yeah, assuming that I do have it, that leaves us with a 50% chance of our, you know, any child that we have will have it as well. And there's no guarantee that, you know, that the child will turn out okay. And so, I mean, people ask, oh, like, are you guys, you know, wanting to have more kids? Like, you know, truthfully, the answer is yes, we want to have more kids. We've always wanted like 3 or 4, I think. But right now, we're still kind of weighing the severity of, you know, what might happen. And, you know, it's still kind of, it's pending. We haven't made a decision yet. Mm. But yeah, those are some things that are really hard. If I could share spiritual lessons that I've learned, I mean, it's all by God's grace that I didn't break down into dust, you know?
Mm.
Like, you know, we'd send out these emails to update, you know, family, friends, church. And we often hear, oh, you guys are so strong and we're so encouraged by how you guys are, you know, pulling through. And the whole time I'm thinking, man, I am not pulling through this okay. You know, like it is purely by God's grace that I was able to handle it at all. You know, it was probably, in fact, like partially like a way to break down, you know, my own a Christian American dream. Of like, hey, you think you want your life to be this way? Like, you're not in charge. I'm in charge, and I'm kind of telling you, you know, the way you're going, your life is going to turn out is the way I perfectly, you know, find it fit. So, yeah, I mean, it was like I totally squandered, you know. Any opportunity to benefit from the trial, but God pulled me through and, you know, pulled us through. And so that's another, you know, testament to his goodness and his, compassion. And if, you know, there's any encouragement that I can offer, you know, some of the more encouraging times for us was just through all the people that God placed in our lives, you know, supporting us and encouraging us. Like, one thing I would encourage another family going through this is, you know, you don't have to go through it alone. And in fact, just embrace your family, your church family, to be a part of this, be a part of your journey, to be a part of, to mourn with you, and really support you and pray for you. I feel like these are moments when, you know, like the love that we all have for one another as fellow believers in Christ really manifests itself. And so, yeah, that's an encouragement I would give.
This was really, really hard. I remember sort of in the beginning when I was understanding what tuberous sclerosis really was. In the beginning, I was like, oh, we have a diagnosis, you know? And it's something called tuber or something. But as I became more and more familiar with the disease, as I saw her seizures get worse and worse, it was really, really hard. It was really, really dark. We cried a lot. And like there were days when it felt like we would never laugh again, you know? And then I would find myself laughing and be surprised that I'm laughing. And like some days would feel normal and some days would feel awful. And some days, you know, like we would just get through it and, you know, like God just took us through each struggle at a time and he took us through each day and each trial at a time. He took us through surgery. He took us through the seizures. He just continued to pour out strength upon strength and, through the church, through, the scriptures, through just the Spirit working in us to keep our eyes fixed on him. And it's really hard. I think one of the things currently that's hard is not looking into the future and being afraid. Being afraid of what if a seizure happens again? What if she doesn't keep developing well? Comparing her with other children and seeing how they, like, I have a niece who's less than two and she's speaking way more than Sylvia is at three. And oh, today is Sylvia's birthday, by the way.
Oh,
but
happy birthday.
Yeah. So it's just like those kinds of things where I could choose not to trust him. But in those moments, choosing to trust him. I think one other thing that really brings me down is what if Sylvia wants to become a mom when she's older? And she can't, or she has to face this decision that Jeff and I are having to face. That's really hard. That brings me down at times. But it's like in those moments where I have to fight the what ifs and fight to cling to the God who, for whom there is no what ifs. Like everything is designed perfectly by his will and by his hand. I think that's just what it is. Perseverance. There's nothing fancy about it. It's taking one day at a time, taking one problem at a time, and leaning on him for strength. Yeah.
Lastly, you guys kind of already touched on it a little bit, but if there are any, to people at IBC in particular, if there are any, just last words of encouragement.
You know, I kind of brought up how for anyone who might be going through something similar to not hesitate to involve the church as a part of the experience. Like it's, it's helped us in so many ways, you know. Like just, for example, you know, our church continuously praying for Sylvia and for us and letting us know is a huge encouragement. Always kind of checking in with us, ask how we're doing and, you know, like sharing words of encouragement and sharing, you know, truth to us.
Mm.
You know, feeding us, you know, bringing us food. Like, even if, like, we weren't hungry and we had more food than we kind of needed to, you know, knew what to do with. Just that gesture alone, you know, meant a lot to us. And obviously, you know, visiting us at the hospital or even at home. Yeah, it really helped us feel like, we weren't alone, you know, even though, they weren't, you know, going through it themselves. They were really, taking on our burden and helping us carry it. I feel like, and so, yeah, anyone who's kind of hesitating to let people know about it and trying to get through it on their own, like I would say, you know, no to that. And, yeah, lastly, I was super thankful to have a wife who, you know, exemplified, you know, what a mom's love for her child looks like. I see it every day now, but especially then, like the way her heart broke for Sylvie during, you know, the season of seizures and stuff. Like, I mean, I was going through some hard times, but somehow I kind of knew that Jen was hurting all the more, you know, as her mom. It was super evident how much she loved her. Like there was one, early on, there was one moment when we came back from the ER and, you know, Jen had thought, oh, maybe like she's not eating well, like maybe that would help. And so like it's late at night, you know, she's just like trying to feed herself to, you know, pass on, you know, whatever good nutrients she could to Sylvia. And, like even when you're grasping for things like that, like seeing that, I was just so thankful and, just happy that she was there with me. And
I mean, similarly, if I were to encourage the church, I think what it was for me was I just learned so much about compassion and extending my eyes and heart toward others who are suffering through our church. I think I just saw how selfish I had been and not understanding other people's struggles when I was going through what we were going through, and seeing how these, you know, our brothers and sisters in Christ were hurting with us, and trying so hard to reach into our lives so that they could share in our suffering. And I think, you know, if I were to look back at people who were comfortable like I was, I would encourage those people to really look upon other people's suffering and share them. Even in like an email, like I used to think, oh, my email would just like, it would just, you know, it's just one email. Like it's not going to, there's so many things going on. They're not going to even, you know, like an email's not really going to make a big difference. It does. Like even if it's like we're praying for you. Like it really made such a big difference, and I remembered each one, and each one really strengthened and uplifted us. I still remember passages that Kathy shared with us, or the song that Eugene shared with us early on that still like plays in my mind. and words of encouragement and wisdom from our pastors, and just each, you know, gift that people brought to Sylvie when we were in the hospital, and even monetary gifts when we had to pay for one of the medications out of pocket. Like, people were so generous. They just dropped money on us. Like, and I just felt so like helpless, like, oh, I don't know, you know, like that Asian in me was like, how do I pay this? You know?
Yeah.
But it was because of love, and we felt the love of our church so strongly, and we just want to thank you and encourage you to reach out to those who are suffering. And yeah, please pray. Please continue to pray for Sylvie, that that her story, her life, would be used to bring God glory. And pray for her salvation, and pray for her continued development and seizure freedom and all that stuff.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you guys so much for doing this. I know it's not such a easy topic, but just really appreciate your honesties and your just candidness. Thank you guys so much. We really do appreciate it.
Yeah, thanks, Gabe.
Thank you, Gabe.
So with that, we just conclude this episode of IBC Topics. We'll catch you again in the next one. Thanks, guys. Bye.